Welcome to tape number 11, Road of Light, lesson number 21. We've been dealing with the area of sanctification, dealing in that area in the will of God. Now we want to continue dealing with the will of God, not only what's the written will of God, but the unwritten will of God. You know, sometimes we think about the written will of God and we won't even do that. How are we going to know the unwritten will of God for our lives? Let's look at Philippians 1:10. In Philippians 1:10, Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, and he says he's praying that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. But you notice the first part of that verse, he said praying that ye may approve things that are excellent. Now, he didn't say, I'm praying for you to know right and wrong. I believe the saints of God have the hidden radar, the Spirit of God inside, and they know right from wrong in a basic sense. And Paul said, I'm not praying for you at the saints of God that you may know right and wrong. I'm praying that you may approve that which is excellent or that is of the best value. In other words, I believe he's praying for them to know the unwritten will of God for their lives. Now he said they need to approve. The word approve means to test anything with the expectation of finding it good, to test to see if it's worthy to be received or not, or to establish without doubt what the unwritten will of God is for your life. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. We see the same word approved in Philippians chapter 1:10 is the same word for prove in Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, he said, I want you to prove, to establish without doubt, what's the unwritten will of God for your life. Now hold your finger in Romans 12:2, and let's look back in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Ezekiel said, I found none to stand in the gap. As we analyze and look at that word, gap, it's spelled G-A-P. And if we look back at Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, we'll find those words are written out for us. Because you see, gap is G, and that stands for the good will of God. A, acceptable will of God. P, perfect will of God. You see those three words in Romans 12:2? G, good. A, acceptable. P, perfect. Now, I believe when we find the unwritten will of God for our lives, we're in God's gap. We're in God's place of service. Now, that word good means profitable or useful. The word acceptable speaks of something which is well tested and well approved or satisfactory, of extraordinary pleasing. That's what it means. Now, the word perfect means complete in all parts. So when we find that good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God for our lives, that's God's unwritten will or God's gap for our lives. Now, we'll not find that gap till we meet the prerequisites that Paul outlined, those prerequisites. Now, what are those prerequisites? Well, here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2, we find three prerequisites to find the unwritten will of God for our lives. This is necessary that we meet these prerequisites or we'll never know God's gap or God's unwritten will in our lives. Let's read those two verses again and I'll outline them and then we'll discuss these three things. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we see three things that's a prerequisite for finding the unwritten will here. Number one is surrender your bodies. Number two is be separated from the world. And number three is to be spiritually minded. Spiritual minded. And as we said, this parallels, as we look at it, these three things really parallels the written will of God to live clean. Yet, there's a greater detail. Now, we discussed that in the last lesson. So, let's look first of all at the prerequisite to surrender our bodies. Now, you see verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you'll look, the therefore ties back to chapter number 8 of the book of Romans, where we find that Paul gave a very important question, or he asked a very important question in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35, and then he gave an answer to that in verse 37 through 39. And listen, as we look at this, we find that there he gave the answer to a great promise of eternal security. Look at Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A question's asked. Who is going to separate us? Speaking of the devils, who it's really referring to, that's therefore the who is there. But then he asks, shall tribulation separate us? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then verse 37 says, nay, no, these will not separate us. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we see in verse 35, there are seven things mentioned of the visible world that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We find in verse number 38 and 39, there's 10 things mentioned of the invisible world that cannot separate us. So we find then, Paul said, we have eternal security. And then we can move to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, he said, I beg you, I beseech you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the first prerequisite for finding God's gap or God's unwritten will for your lives is to surrender your bodies. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now as we look at that, we see we're not our own. We belong to the Lord. He lives in us. Back to business, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, we're not our own. God dwells in the saints of God. So he said for us to present our bodies. Present those bodies. That word present means to offer. It means to put at one's disposal. It means to place beside. It's a term that was used for presenting the Levitical sacrifices in the Old Testament time and the offerings that they made, in which the offerer placed his offering, in other words, so as to face the Holy of Holies, and in so doing, they brought it before the Lord. Now look what he said present. He said present your body, not an animal, not a lamb, but present your body as a sacrifice. Now the word sacrifice means an offering of something to deity, which in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about in Romans 12:1 that the believer is to sacrifice his own body. This is said to be our reasonable service. Now the word service speaks of a priestly service of the priest in the Old Testament time who performed this sacred service of offering the sacrifices and in so doing met the requirements of the Levitical law. Now here in Romans 12:1, it refers to the believer priest sacred service. Then you know that if you're saved that you are a priest. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5 and verse number 9. Peter writes, ye also as lively stones, 1 Peter 2, 5, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then verse number 9, he said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see there we're an holy priesthood, and we're a royal priesthood, talking about the saints of God, lively stones. But we have, verse 5 says, a responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, as we think about being a royal priesthood, we're not only just priests, we're a king priest. But now, as we go back and think about the priesthood in Old Testament time, and how did we become to be priests? We find in the beginning, whenever the head of the family was the priest, until the law was given. For instance, you'll find that Job was a priest of his family, and he offered up sacrifices for his entire family. Abraham did the same thing. But then we find in Exodus, chapter number 19, verse number 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5 and 6, we'll find that Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. He said in verse 5 of Exodus 19, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." In other words, it goes on to say, "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." But he said to Israel, said, if you'll do thus and so, then he says, you'll be a kingdom of priests unto me. But you see what happened. This is a conditional promise. And Israel didn't meet the condition. They violated the law. So God shut up the priestly office to the tribe of Levi. And Levi, of course, Aaron and his sons were the beginning of that priestly office. And the Levi were to be, they were the priests. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain, opening up the Holy of Holies on earth. And as a result, done away with the Levitical priesthood. Now then, Peter said that we are to be a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. In other words, all believers now are an holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now, as we think about the priest, the chief privilege of a priest was that he had access to God in the holiest. And you know what? We have access also in the holiest through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God. Now, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Hebrews 4, 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, we have access into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place there. Also, we find not only that of the priest that had a privilege of access, but he had a responsibility. And that responsibility was to offer up sacrifices. And we too, as priests, have that responsibility of offering up sacrifices. There's three of them I want to deal with. Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." He said we're to offer sacrifices continually of what? Praise unto our God. That's a sacrifice that he wants us to offer. Then Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16, we find the second sacrifice. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So we see then, we are to offer up the spiritual sacrifices of communicating. And that word communicate means to share with others, not only what God's done for us and to share in our voice, but to share with others our goods, our means. In other words, that the gospel may continue to get to the region beyond. Share with them the nuggets that God gives us in the Word of God when we study. We're to share with others. So we're to meet that responsibility of offering up sacrifices. One, praise unto our God. Two, communicating or sharing with others. But thirdly, as we read a while ago in Romans 12:1, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So the third thing, we have a responsibility as a priest to offer up our bodies as a sacrifice unto God. Now we find that all priests offered sacrifices. Now Paul said, after what the Lord's done for you, I beg you, offer up your body as a sacrifice. You say, hey, that's too much for me to do. No, Paul said, that's just your reasonable service. And that word reasonable means not extreme, not beyond reason. It means rational or logical. So as we think about that, then we see, oh, preacher, the day of sacrifices is over. In other words, no, it's not the same today. Oh, yes, listen, we're to still offer up, but most Baptists want to sing the theme song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." I want to offer up yes, I know the day of dead sacrifices is over, but God wants a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He said, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Present that body. Now, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? We're talking about the prerequisite for the will of God. And that is, first of all, to surrender our bodies. And so he said, if we're going to surrender our bodies, it needs to be a living sacrifice. Living means, in contrast to the slain offerings or the dead sacrifices of Old Testament time, means to be alive. Now, what does it mean to be alive? Well, as we think about being alive, it means we should do what live people do or what the live saints should do. And what is that? Well, first of all, we should attend church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we ought to attend church. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we ought to study. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, and also we should pray. Now, we've already dealt with praying back in the worship, when we dealt with worship in the area of sanctification. So we'll not go into that, but we ought to pray in our closet. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to have our own part of the armor as our prayer for all the saints of God, the lost and the preachers, the men of God. We ought to pray for those things. But not only should we have a living sacrifice, but it should be a holy sacrifice. Holy. Now, the word holy is not something to be afraid of. The word holy means to set apart. It means to be blameless. And it corresponds to the Old Testament word, which means without blemish. Now, you see, when those Old Testament sacrifices was to be offered, they had to be without blemish inside and outside. Now, they could feel the outside, but yet they had to take the knife and go on the inside to see if it was imperfect. They had to check that sacrifice thoroughly. They had to set it apart. In other words, the Passover lamb had to be set apart for 4 days. And Jesus, of course, was set apart and tested for those 3.5 years of his ministry. And now Paul said to present your body holy. In other words, inside and outside. Now, if we're going to present a holy sacrifice, means we're going to have to talk right. You see, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. It's what the Bible says. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. See, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. The Bible says also in James chapter 3, verse number 10 through verse number 12. James chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Oh, you see, we can say we bless here and bless there. But I want to tell you what, the what's in the heart is going to come out. And so therefore, we ought to talk right. We ought to present our bodies. We ought to surrender our bodies and present a holy sacrifice by talking right. Not only talking right, but dressing right. 1 Timothy 2:9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." But look back also to verse 8, because it said in like manner in verse 9. So in verse 8 it said, "I will therefore that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So he's talking to both men and women to dress right, with shamefacedness. In other words, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. Now, as we think about shamefacedness, that means bashfulness or modesty. It means to blush. If you put on something that's not modest, it ought to cause you to blush, because the Holy Spirit is on the inside. It speaks about sobriety. That means a soundness of mind, or sanity, or self-control. In other words, he's saying just use good sense when it comes to dressing, because the thing about it, this body is the temple of the Lord. This body is what the Lord wants you to present and surrender it and present it a holy sacrifice by talking right and by dressing right. We're talking about not only outside but inside. But then we need, not only that, we need to walk right. Walk right. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see ye, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." But notice the first part of that verse. It said, "Only let your conversation." Now that word, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That word conversation means your manner of living. In other words, your walk, if you please. More than a talk, but your walk. And he said it ought to be that becometh the gospel. And that word becometh means to add to strengthen the gospel of Christ. And so he says we ought to dress right. We ought to walk right. We ought to talk right. Why? Because he wants us to present a holy sacrifice. You see, that sacrifice of surrendering that body should be, first of all, living in contrast to dead. It should be holy, set apart, but it ought to be acceptable. He said it ought to be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, you see, God would not accept that sacrifice in the Old Testament time if it was blemished. I mean, listen, if the priest didn't do like God said when they entered into the Holy of Holies and tried to carry in the blood on the Day of Atonement, if they did not do like God said, if they offered up some blemished sacrifice, God would kill the priest in the Holy of Holies. Now, you see, he would kill him, and he wouldn't accept the sacrifice. And God said, this sacrifice should be acceptable. So we need to present acceptable sacrifice. That means satisfactory, well-pleasing. Now, if we're going to present an acceptable sacrifice, we're going to have to confess sin. We're going to have to get the inside cleaned up, and only God can do that. And we've already dealt with 1 John 1:9, but let's look at it again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess those sins of omission, those sins of commission, those sins of presumptuous sin, and those secret faults or those sins of ignorance. We ought to bring them to him and lump them together and so God forgive us for those also. Now, we've dealt with that before. We said we confess private, like we commit sin privately. If it's personal sin, we confess it to each other and then to God. If it's public sin, it needs to be confessed before the Lord. So we see, we need to confess our sin so that we can be an acceptable sacrifice. I'm talking about our bodies being surrendered, an acceptable sacrifice. Not only that, we should forsake those sins. The Bible said, as we've already dealt with before, in Proverbs 28:13, he said, if we cover our sins, then we will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake those sins, we shall have mercy. So if we cover sin, we'll not prosper. And God may just kill you if you're a priest. I'm talking about if you're saved and you try to present something that's not acceptable. God may just kill you like he did the Old Testament priest. And we call that a sin of the dead. You say, hey, that's too much for me. No, no. The Word of God said this is your reasonable service. Surrender your bodies. I'm talking about the prerequisite for finding the unwritten will of God for your life is to surrender your body. But not only that, we need to be separated from the world. Romans 12:2. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we need to be separated from the world. Now the word conformed, be not conformed, it means agreement. In other words, he said, stop masquerading in the habits of this world, its mannerism, its speech expressions, its styles and habits. In other words, that's the characteristics of sinners. It's what the Bible tells us about, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, you'll find when we study the Word of God, we've got to find to whom it's written. And we find he says, and you, in verse number 1. And he's talking about the saints of God, because that's to whom the book of Ephesus was written. And he said, wherein in time past, in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye, saints of God, walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now I want you to notice that first phrase. He said you walked according to the course of this world. Now that word course is the same word as the word world in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world. And here he said, in other words, you walked according to the course of this world. Now that means the age in essence. And refers to, as we look at this, it refers to the spirit of this age in an unfavorable sense. God said, hey, used to walk according to the spirit of this age, but now he said, don't be conformed to the spirit of this age in Romans 12:2. Why?
1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we're commanded to love not the world. That means worldly affairs. But we're to walk in this, not to walk in the spirit of this age. Be not conformed to this age, because to do so is sin. The Bible said also in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In other words, the word commit means to pursue a course of action. It means to practice naturally and habitually. So you see, if we conform to this world, we're in sin. We commit sin. If we practice it naturally, he said we're not born again. We're talking about meeting the prerequisites for the will of God. to being, in other words, surrender our bodies and separated from the world. But the third thing is to be spiritually minded. Remember what Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that unwritten will of God, the gap that we're to stand in, the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, so he said, when we think about being spiritually minded or spiritual minded, it means to be transformed. Now, what does that word mean? The word transform comes from a word where we get our word metamorphosis, which means to undergo a complete change. Now, Paul's not talking about regeneration here because, you see, he's writing to the saints of God in Rome. Ye, saints of God, he said, be ye transformed. Now, this transformation is to come by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And that word renewing means a renovation which makes a person different than in the past. Now, again, I inform you, he's not talking about regeneration, but it denotes a continuous process through which man becomes more fully Christ-like. Now, this process we usually refer to as sanctification. That's what we're dealing with in this road of life. Now, during this process, that individual is a worker with God as he seeks to be or to do the will of God, the written will and the unwritten will of God. Now, he said, renewing your mind. The word mind means the faculty of knowing, the seat of understanding. Therefore, we are to be spiritual-minded. Spiritual-minded. How does this renewing come about? 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we see then the inward man is to be renewed day by day. Now, how's that going to come about? Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, you see that comes about, the renewing comes about by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. Now, he says renewed there is not talking about being saved, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. When we let the Holy Spirit lead and guide, then we are spiritual minded. Means that we're single minded. Have a single mind or single-minded, and that mind is set on doing the will of God. Look at James 1:8. James chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Not got a single mind set on doing the will of God. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, that means you need the helmet of salvation. Not only just for justification, but also for sanctification. Girding up and putting on that helmet of your gird up the loins of your mind so that you can meet the prerequisite of finding the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we see then, we need to meet these prerequisites. What are they? First of all, surrender your body. Second, separated from the world. And third, being spiritual minded. And if we don't meet those prerequisites, we will not establish without doubt or prove what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Therefore, we'll never find our gap. And in Ezekiel's day, he had to destroy the land because they did not find a man to stand in the gap. Oh my, God help us to find the unwritten will of God for our lives. Now, if we're going to find the unwritten will of God, how are we going to do it? Not only meet the prerequisites, but we have some tests that we can run in our lives. How can we test to find out if this is the will of God for my life? Well, we're going to run some tests today and think about it. First of all, test number one, does this thing conflict with any clear-cut command of the Word of God? Now, we've got to, first of all, pass the written will of God. And if it don't, I'm talking about whatever we want to do, if it doesn't pass the written will of God, then you can mark it off that it's not God's will for your life. Now, every fork in the road of life and every decision should be checked with the road map. That's God's word. We need to check that. Let's look at Psalm 19:13. Psalm 19:13. Now, we've dealt with this scripture before, but I want us to look at it one more time. Psalm 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In other words, he spoke of the presumptuous sins, those proud sins, disrespectful of authority. It means taking things for granted when we didn't look into God's Word or ask Him what He has to say about it. Now, you say, what do you mean? I'm talking about running tests now. Do we just presume upon God, take too much for granted? Listen, if the Word of God knocks something in the head, then we know it's not God's will for our lives. For instance, as we think and use an example, let's take a certain outfit that you want to wear. I know we justify what our own thinking. Well, you say, but it's a style. Everybody else wears this kind of outfit. I like it. My boyfriend likes it. My girlfriend likes it. But the question is, what does God say about it? You remember in 2 Timothy 2:9 or 1 Timothy 2:9, we talked a moment ago about how that we ought to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, is it modest by God's standards? Not yours or man's standards, but God's standards. What does God say about it? See, we don't need to presume on God. We're talking about the test. The first test we're talking about, does this thing conflict with any clear-cut command of the Word of God? Another example. Somebody says, I'm going to work. I got a job. The Lord gave it to me. Well, I ask you a question. Where is it? You say it's in some city at a Quick Mart. I ask you another question. Do they sell beer? You say, well, yes. But it's okay. I'm not going to drink it. Nobody thinks anything about beer anymore. You can justify it any you want. These are the 80s. It's not in the 40s. But the question is, what does God have to say about that? I mean, what does God say about that? Well, let's look at Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. God pronounced judgment on the man who sells it, the man who handles it, the man who gives it to the individual. It's not just judgment on the man who drinks it, but he also deals with that in Proverbs 23:31. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Oh, listen, we see that we need to recognize, what does God say about this thing that I want to do? Is there any clear-cut command in the Word of God that will go against it? If it is, then therefore, if it conflicts, it's not the will of God. Everything that you think, and whatever it may be, it's got to meet the necessary requirements of the Word of God. It must not conflict. So let me give you another example. You say, well, I've got this job. Well, let me ask you a question. What are your hours? Oh, they vary from week to week. And I won't have to miss church but every other Sunday. Nobody thinks anything about that anymore. That's your excuse, see. There's many church people on Sundays that go to Walmart, and they go to the Kentucky Fried Chicken or the places of eating places out there. But listen, they would have to close on Sunday if it wasn't for the church members going there. Oh, that's true. A lot of them would. But the question is, what does God say about it? What does God say about that? The Bible says, and we've discussed it a few moments ago, Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. You see how far we've gone? We justify these things and say, oh, God gave me that job. God never gave you a job that caused you to go out and desecrate God's day. You see, if it's God's will, it'll not violate any clear-cut command of the Word of God. But we've gone in the wrong direction. Our churches are like a football team. We've been back down the field to the third yard line or the second yard line. Many are operating in the end zone with Ichabod over the door and don't even recognize it. God help us to realize that unless we take our stand, I know we'll not get back to the end zone of our end zone and in a quick pace. We may never in this life, but we ought to hold our own as we cheerleaders shout, hold that line, but we've gone so far and claiming and giving God credit for those things that we want to do, but we're presuming upon God. And whenever what we're doing and what we want to do, we justify it within ourselves, but yet the Bible gives clear-cut commands and it conflicts with that. Therefore, it's not the will of God. Oh, many times we give God the credit for what we're doing, but it doesn't pass the first test. Is it the will of God? Does it violate any clear-cut command of or conflict with any clear-cut command of the Word of God? The second test, will it bring honor and glory to Jesus? Whatever it is that you're wanting to do, that you're trying to find out if it's the unwritten will of God for your life, will it bring honor and glory to Jesus? Test number two. Now think about what you're wondering about and try to visualize. Would you be willing for Jesus to walk by, dressed the way that you're questioning, the examples we gave you a moment ago? Would you want to wait on Jesus at a Quick Mart where they sell beer on Sunday? The question is, what does the Lord say about it? What does He have to say about that? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21. Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Then look also at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I ask you, does it bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it, this thing that you want to do, violate or conflict with any clear-cut command of the Word of God? If it does, then you've already realized it's not God's will. Many times, these first two tests will strike down anything that you want, a lot of things that you want to do, or you feel like maybe you need to do, and therefore you can mark it off. Listen, Moses violated the second test whenever he struck the rock the second time because it didn't bring honor and glory to the Lord, and God killed him out there. Well, the third test, have I prayed about it? Have I prayed about it? In other words, you say, what do you mean, have I prayed about it? That means, have I really prayed about it? I'm not talking about just sort of said some little old prayer, but it really sought God's face in this thing that I want to do. Really prayed about it. You know, as we think about Eli's sons, you know, Eli's sons, he didn't really seek God's face about what, how to rear his children. And his sons was bad sons. But you know, they went off and carried the Ark of the Covenant out into the war and thought they were going to win. But you see, they didn't stop and pray about it to see if it was God's will. They took it up on themselves, and they thought God went with them. And He didn't go with them. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. I think about Joshua at Ai. Whenever they were to go out at Ai, Joshua failed to pray about it. And you know what happened there? I mean, they lost the battle, lost the men. They went running back to the camp. Why? Because they didn't really pray about it. I think a lot of times preachers get up and move from one church to another, and they don't really pray about it. Sometimes they come in after the pulpit committee has contacted them, and he tells the pulpit committee, I'll pray about it. And you walk in, and they walk in and tell their wife, honey, you pack while I pray. Well, it's already made up, you see. Lord help us. See, it's hard to get honest when the flesh wants to get in the way. We need to really pray about that. Bible says in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Folks, we need to pray about things. I mean, really pray about it. And the test you can run is, have you really prayed and sought God's face about it? Well, you know, prayer takes faith, and it takes patience. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 2. And by it, Hebrews 11:2, and by it the elders obtained a good report. By it what? Verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. And by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. That means they looked into heaven and got the mind of God and the will of God upon that, and they claimed that. And that's what we need to do. Really pray about it, seeking God's face, finding God's will for our lives. Have we really prayed about it? Test number 3. Test number 4, to find the unwritten will of God for my life. Have I allowed time for the Spirit of God to work in my life? I mean, really, time. You see, this is where we get in a hurry. But we don't have any patience in this world, in this day we live in. This is a hurry-up world. But we need patience, that steadfastness that looks toward a goal, that waits on God. But we've got much peer pressure in this world that most people think that the girls think they've got to have a boyfriend by the time they're 12 years old, and date by the time they're 14, and married by 17. If they're not, they think they're an old maid. But listen, girls, boys are like a bus. And you get on the wrong one, you'll wind up in the wrong place. You need to wait on the right one. Isaac waited till he was 40 years old. And you know what we need to learn? And I'm just using that one thing for an example. We need to allow time for the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. He needs to work in our lives. Listen, John 16:13. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. You see, the Spirit of God will guide you if we'll wait upon Him. Peter went a-fishing in John chapter 21. You know what? He didn't wait upon God after Jesus had died on the cross. He didn't wait on God and he went a-fishing and six more followed him out a-fishing. I wondered what would have happened if he'd waited for instruction or at least said, let's have a prayer meeting. I believe six more would have joined him. See, others follow you. And if we don't wait on the will of God, others are going to not wait on the will of God. And so we need to wait. Listen, God had already called Peter to be a fisherman of men, not to go back into his old business of fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing as far as fishing's concerned, but we need to wait upon the Spirit of God and allow time for him to work in our lives. Let's look at the fifth test that we need to run. Is there an open door, or am I kicking the door open? Is there an open door, or am I kicking that door open? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You see, the word effectual means an opportunity for the working of the gospel. You know, every open door may not be God's will. I'll tell you, yet the test that you need to run, is there an open door, or am I kicking the door open? But just because the door's open don't mean necessarily it's the will of God. For instance, Balaam had an open door to go into Moab and to curse the children of God. And he went to God and asked God, could he go curse the children of God? Kind of ignorant, wasn't it? But he went. You see, he had an open door and it involved money. And so as a result, he wanted to go. But folks, he was so headstrong that finally God allowed him to have his own will. You see, God's will was not for him to go. He told him so. And God became angry because he was so persistent. And God finally backed off and said, you're so headstrong and hard-headed, I'll let you have your own will. You see, you can move in an open door even though you know God has already given you some tasks to show you that's not God's will for your life, but you move on out anyway. You might run into an angel with a sword drawn, and you might not be riding a smart donkey like Balaam was, and you may get killed there. Oh, listen, we need to realize that there needs to be an effectual door, one that will produce the desired effect, if you please, the capable, an opportunity of the working of the gospel, God's will. Now, in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Kings 13, there's a story about a man who God sent to tell a king a message and told him, don't go back the same way and don't eat a thing while you're there. And they tried to get him to stay after he delivered the message, but he told the king, no, I cannot go back. But he went on further, and an old prophet caught up with him, an old retired prophet, if you please. And he said, I can't come into your house. He asked him to eat with him, and he said, I can't do it because God told me to go another way. And this man spoke up, and he said, I'm a prophet like you are. And God told me something else. Oh, God had told that man don't eat anyway else. And as a result, you see, he had an open door to go in this man's house, and he accepted what this other prophet told him, and he prophesied wrongly, and as a result, God killed the man. Oh, folks, listen, because he stepped through an open door, but it wasn't the will of God. Oh, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7 and 8. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You see, he had an open door. God said, when I shut it, no man can open it. When I open it, no man can shut it. But oh, listen, you need to watch to make sure it's God's open door. We will continue in lesson number 22, the rest of this area on dealing with the unwritten will of God. Father, take this. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, and for your sake we ask it. Amen.